to draw closer to God during Lent. Sometimes some people give something up, and that can be a very good thing to do. There can be different things we take on or add to our routines to draw close to God. But I think it's really important that in the midst of these new disciplines, that the focus stay on drawing closer to Jesus. And Antonio has been inviting us each Wednesday night, this whole thing of drawing near. And I am being greatly encouraged by Antonio's sharing. And during sharing time today, if there's some of you who want to share testimonies about what you are gleaning from Antonio's teaching, we want to give space for you to do that. But as we were preparing for Lent, just really sensed that as I began reading in the Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And they are these accounts in which we are given of the life of Jesus. And I was beginning to realize in my scripture reading how much I was gravitating toward other parts of the Bible. And that's fine. I was drawn toward recently more toward letters like Ephesians and Philippians. And there's some wonderful things in there. But as I began reading again in the Gospels, I was finding myself saying, it's been a while since I've really gotten into these accounts of Jesus' life and how nourishing it can be. And really what happens when we read the Gospels is we fall in love with Jesus again. And so what I want to invite you to as a congregation, invite us to. Now, if you have your own disciplines or your own ways you feel God is leading you during Lent, that's great. But I want to invite you to fall in love with Jesus in a whole new way again by making a new discipline to read from the gospel accounts. And so I want to invite you to a couple different ways you can do this. All right, well, here's what I want to invite you to. I want to invite you to set a goal during Lent to read at least one of the gospel accounts. One of the gospel accounts. It might be you decide you're going to read the gospel of Matthew, or maybe you're going to read the gospel of Mark, or the gospel of Luke, or the gospel of John. And you know, really, Lent is approximately 40 days. If you read a chapter a day, that would actually get you through close to two of the Gospels. So consider reading one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, between now and Easter. Easter is April 1st. So that shows you how much time you have there. And you know, this it's not a contest or anything like that. Quantity is good, but so is quality. And so trust the Lord to lead you in what kind of goal you would set. If you read one gospel slowly, that can be just as impacting as reading many gospels rapidly. So trust God to lead you in how you want to approach this. Next option here. Consider reading two of the gospels between now and Easter. A chapter a day will get you close. And you know, I would recommend, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels, where the three of those Gospels together give us, they're different. A lot of things are similar in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but then there's some different ordering. Things are told differently. Together, those three bring a wonderful picture. But then John is a very different Gospel. It brings us more of what does this mean spiritually. And so if you pair Matthew and John, or Mark and John, or Luke and John, it can be a wonderful kind of pairing if you're going to do two. That's one way I would recommend you go there. Number three is read all four Gospels between now and Easter. And there again, a couple chapters a day gets you pretty close. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John between now and Easter would be a wonderful way of falling in love with Jesus again in a new way. And number four, I want to encourage you, if you do this, find a friend to encourage you. Someone that you say, hey, I want to share with you my progress as I read the four Gospels. And find someone who you're comfortable celebrating with. Sometimes we're shy about sharing what's exciting that's happening in our lives. Someone you can go to and say, I'm making great progress. I just read the book of Matthew this past week and I've been so blessed by it. And where someone can be excited with you. So find one or two people, and any of you who want to keep me informed of your progress, I'll be glad for that. But more importantly is find someone else. It might be your spouse, but I would encourage you to even go beyond that. Maybe it's your spouse, but find someone else who you can celebrate with and who can encourage you. And something like this can be really important in making progress is when you say, I'm going to hold myself accountable with someone else. So read one gospel, maybe read two gospels, or read all four. Or perhaps you're going to really go for it and you're going to read all four and you're going to read them two or three times. Find out what's possible. I want to encourage you to do this in a way that is meaningful for you. It's not necessarily quantity. It can be reading and dwelling on something in a in a very, you know, a couple verses and really getting into them, or reading more than that. So that's the invitation for Lent. And I look forward to hearing how God blesses you through your reading of the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I really believe we're going to arrive at Holy Week, at Easter time, with a deeper understanding of who this Jesus is. And one, just looking ahead, just to the week, on Monday, Thursday, we always have our meal and communion and foot washing. It's going to be a little bit different this year. We have invited someone named Elmer Landis is coming, and he's going to be leading us in a Seder meal. It's been a long time since we've done a Seder meal. I don't think I've ever been a part of a Seder meal here at Grafdale. That was before my time, I think, when Pastor Jim led us in that. But that's something we're going to experience together on Monday, Thursday. We're excited about that. It's a way of understanding this different things about what went into the Passover meal, and helping us understand in a deeper way what it meant that Jesus became our Passover lamb, the ultimate Lamb of God for us. So looking ahead for a meaningful time here in Holy Week this year. Well, I want to look at this story in Matthew today, looking into the Gospels. And our series throughout Lent, as we look at the Gospels, is going to be focusing on the life of Jesus, particularly as Jesus related to people, as Jesus' interactions with people. And there's all kinds of ways, there's a lot of teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, and that's really important. The Sermon on the Mount, finishing up there in Matthew 7, is this wonderful teaching of Jesus. But we're going to focus more on Jesus interacting with people. And you don't get very far with Jesus until you start seeing miracles. Miracles, miracles, and miracles. And here in chapter 8, there's at least four. Going into chapter 9, there's even more of these miracles of Jesus. And I want to invite you as well to read about these miracles in a way that expands your faith. Does God always do what we say God should do? No. However, I believe there's much more that God wants to do supernaturally than we are aware of. And doesn't mean we have to have it all figured out. But sometimes I'm convinced we have not because we ask not. Allow your faith to be built up. If there's anything that I see as I read the Gospels, is that we should be praying for healing much more than we do. Pray for healing. We don't get to decide what happens, but we can cry out to God, because in the Gospels we see again and again Jesus healing the sick, Jesus casting out demons, Jesus ministering to the needs of people in all kinds of ways. And that's what I want to look at today in the story in Matthew chapter 8, as we learn to fall in love with Jesus all over again through seeing who this Jesus is, and learning to love Him, because this is the same Jesus we worship and we serve. And looking at the first miracle here, where Jesus encounters this leper. Well, first of all, I want to look at this. I think this verse is key. This is at the end. Jesus took up our infirmities and He bore our diseases. And this is coming right out of Isaiah 53, that talks about Jesus as the suffering servant. And of all the different ways we talk about Jesus, to remember that Jesus is one who entered into our suffering, entered into our mess. That Jesus did not stand far off, but Jesus entered into whatever you're experiencing this morning, to know that Jesus has chosen to come near to you and I in our situations. As we're being encouraged to draw near to God, remember that Jesus, as a suffering servant, has drawn near to us. And that's such a beautiful thing to realize about Jesus. This leper comes to Jesus, and he falls prostrate on his knees. And he cries out to Jesus, and he says, "Jesus, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Leprosy was quite a disease, and it's still active in some parts of the world, but in many places it's been eradicated. But there has never been a disease in the history of humankind that so separated people from other people. When you were diagnosed with leprosy, when it became known you had leprosy, it was really like a death sentence. In fact, what they would do for a person who was diagnosed with leprosy was they would actually have a type of funeral for them, not in their presence, but they would actually, the rabbi would actually perform a ceremony in which it was recognized that they were now dead or gone in a certain way. And so that person lived out what was really like a living death. And they had to, lepers had to live outside of the town in their own colony. They were not allowed to come within 6 feet of people. And if the wind was blowing, and if you were downwind from someone with leprosy, then that increased to about 100 yards. It was quite a life of isolation. You were not allowed to touch a person with leprosy. They were considered unclean. And so you were not to touch a person with leprosy. So a person with leprosy lived a life of isolation in which they were never touched. It's hard to imagine what it felt like, how rejected, how much of an outcast a leper would have felt like. About a year ago, I was in Tanzania, and we visited the hospital at Sharati. We got this tour. And we weren't told much what this tour would be like, but I knew that over the years they had worked with leprosy at Sharati, but I assumed that was in other years and that was kind of a long gone thing. But we were told as we went through this hospital and this tour, we're going to go and see the leprosy ward. And I remember the feeling, because we hadn't had really any prep for what this was going to be like or where we'd be going. And this was a really enthusiastic tour guide. And this tour guide went, this was a long tour, like 3 hours long. And this person had a lot to say. And so we just basically listened and followed along. But I remember thinking, where are we going here? I hope you know what you're doing. This is a contagious disease. And so I thought, well, I'm going to trust these people. We followed along and assumed. And we went into this leprosy area, and here were all these people. And some of them, you could see, had lost appendages. They lost fingers. They had lost parts of their body. And we didn't really have time to ask questions, but the person who was leading our tour was going around and shaking hands with these people. And so we thought, okay, all right, I guess you know what you're doing. So, but I remember this fear that gripped me, because I hadn't been prepped for this, of being somewhat afraid, am I going to catch leprosy here? And what I learned later was that these folks, none of these folks currently had leprosy, but they had had it many years ago. They had been cured of leprosy, but their body still bore the scars of this leprosy, lost fingers, lost limbs. And yet these folks, there was a special wing at the hospital there at Sharati for these people to live out their days, because they could not return home. Not because they were contagious, but because they were still considered outcasts. Culturally, there was still this strong sense of, we don't want these unclean people back in our village. And so what the hospital at Sharati did was they actually created a wing for these people, like a nursing home of sorts, where these people could live for the rest of their life. The cultural stigma continues to this day in many parts of the world. And this is a picture into the life of this man who had leprosy. And the question for us as we read this account in the Gospels is, how did this man get into this crowd of people? He's supposed to be outside of the town. So there's an audacity, there's a boldness about this leper who wants to get to Jesus. And he's there and he cries out to Jesus, and people part the way because he's supposed to call out unclean, unclean to let people know he's coming. And he comes and he falls at the feet of Jesus. And he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And the word that this leper uses for Jesus is the first time in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is addressed as Lord. This leper has some insight into who Jesus is, and he worships Jesus. If you are willing, you can make me clean. And the next part of the story, as we see up here, is the part that I want you to get a sense of how shocking this is to Jewish ears who are hearing this. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Jesus touched this man with leprosy. And by doing that, Jesus was essentially breaking a very important law, that Jesus was willing to basically make himself unclean so that this man can become clean. And then he tells him to go and go to the priest and offer the sacrifices commanded by Moses for his cleansing. And we say, well, why was that necessary? I believe Jesus is trying to make a statement. He says, this is the old law of Moses that was powerless in the face of leprosy. He says, there is now a new Lord that now when you touch a leper, they become clean. In the Old Testament, you touch a leper, you become unclean. Now Jesus says, I am proclaiming that you are now empowered to proclaim cleanness to other people through the power of Jesus, his healing presence. What does this mean for you and I? I think this is one of those examples where as you read the Gospels, you fall in love with Jesus, that Jesus would touch this leper. And leprosy was very symbolic for the grotesqueness of our own sin, the messiness of our humanity. And every single one of us, in one way or another, knows that experience. There are times in our lives where we feel, who am I to draw near to Jesus? There are times our lives can feel like that. The gospel is boiled down here to five words that Jesus says. And I want you to hear this. Some of you need to hear this morning, where Jesus looks at you and he says, I am willing, be clean. And then Jesus touches. Jesus touches you. You've got to fall in love with Jesus when you see who Jesus is. And sometimes we need to feel that for ourselves. There are times in our journeys where we just say, God, you would come to me in my uncleanliness, and you would approach me, and you would touch me, and you would make me clean. And yes, you receive that. And there's other times where we need to see that on behalf of other people. Maybe there's other people who we come to believe are beyond the reach of God. And Jesus says to that person, I am willing, be clean. Corrie Ten Boom, I refer to her a lot because it's one of my favorite stories, but she had gone through, of course, she survived a concentration camp in Germany in World War II. And after her time there, she had a powerful ministry of going around and sharing her testimony and her story of how God had shown incredible grace to her. And she preached a message of forgiveness. She said, if I can forgive the people who harmed me in the concentration camp, then you can also forgive people. And she was proclaiming that with confidence. And after one of her speaking engagements, this man came up to her, and she recognized this man. And it was a man who had been one of the guards in the concentration camp in which she had spent time. And all of a sudden, this message she had been proclaiming just gripped her heart, and she said, I can't do it. She said, there's no way. This man reached out her hand. It was like time slowed down for her. And this man reached out to shake Corey's hand, and Corey physically could not extend her hand back. And in that moment where time slowed down, she cried out to the Lord. She said, Lord, you've got to help me. And she felt a sensation in her arm that she had never felt before, where it was as if a power beyond her moved her arm out to shake this man's hand. She didn't want to do it. But God gave her the power to touch this man whose hands had perpetrated so much evil. And she was able to grasp that hand and shake it. Jesus calls us to this difficult work of touching, of getting involved in the lives of people who are touched by the havoc of sin. It's true for ourselves and it's true for other people. It's this incarnation, which Jesus doesn't stand at a distance, but comes close. And that's the call to each and every one of us, to experience this love and then extend it to others. Last week we talked about how you can't pass on what you have not received yourself. And it becomes this daily kind of thing of allowing God to touch us at the place of our deepest need so that we then can imitate our Lord and Savior and be willing to, as Corey did, to reach out to even that person. Can you imagine anyone who we would consider more unclean than a Nazi? And Corey is able to reach out her hand and forgive and receive that love. I just encourage you to meditate on these kind of stories throughout Lent. I'll say it again, fall in love with Jesus again and again. And this next story, these are just three amazing interactions that Jesus has with people. Here's this centurion, this Roman centurion. And when I read the scriptures, you know, you can just kind of cruise over this stuff. Okay, here's a Roman centurion, not a big deal. But think about this. This was the occupying power that if you're Jesus and you're Jewish, you're part of Israel, and Rome is the hated enemy. They're the ones that have come in and they've occupied your land and they've taken away all your freedoms and they are the oppressive power. It's hard for us to even fathom what that might be like. I mean, I can even just, you know, say, imagine if China would come here and take over and they would change all our laws and throw out all our representative government and just be the oppressive power. Imagine how you would feel toward those folks. A Chinese military officer. That's a picture of the Roman centurion. He represented the oppressor, the hated ones, and they were regarded as outsiders, as unclean. He's not a Jewish person. He's a Roman. He's a part of the military. And this man comes, and he, on behalf of his servant, he says, my servant lies at home, and he's paralyzed, and he's in great pain. And the centurion comes to Jesus. He says, will you please heal him? And Jesus' response to him is, do you want me to come to your house? And then there's just this amazing response from the centurion that just amazes Jesus. The centurion replied, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, the centurion was recognizing Jewish law, where he would have been considered unclean, so he doesn't presume for Jesus to make himself unclean by entering his house. The centurion understands that. He says, for I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. And he said to those following, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I'm going down to 13. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. Here again, you have the audacity of this man to come to Jesus and make this kind of request. And here this centurion is given a special insight into authority of Jesus through his military experience. He knows that how it works in the military, and he says, just as I have authority over people and people have authority over me and I do what I'm told, he says, Jesus, I know that God the Father has given you authority, and I'm asking you to exercise that authority on behalf of my servant who is paralyzed. And I believe Jesus says, you got it. You understand something here. And Jesus is just so thrilled to honor that request by not even going to the house, but from a distance of several miles, say he's healed at this very hour. And I want to just bring this home to us here. I just think we have not because we ask not so often. I think there's one of the things that we learn from the centurion, it's that ask boldly. Ask boldly. You know, one of the jobs I'm not sure I could do is to be a development worker. We have some special people in our church who've done that over the years. Daryl Groff has worked in development, and I think, Mag, you've worked in development already. Different people have worked in development. It's where nonprofit organizations will hire people to ask other people for money. And it's a very important role, and it takes special people to do it. It takes people with a certain amount of chutzpah or confidence. You have to believe in what you're asking for, and you can't be shy, and you can't be too timid. And I remember, and I'm not sure if this was Daryl or someone else, I was talking to them about development work. And I think I made a comment. I said, you know, I imagine you don't want to ask someone for too much money. You might insult them. And this person said to me, actually, the opposite is true. He said, you can actually insult somebody by not asking enough. If you come to someone who is worth multiple millions of dollars, and you come to them and you have a vision for, let's say it's a community center to help the youth of a community, a really important cause, and you come to this very wealthy person as a development worker, and you say, you know, would you give $1,000 toward this multi-million dollar facility we want to build? And this very wealthy person very well may think to themselves, you don't really believe much in the vision for this community center, and you obviously don't have any clue how much money I have, or what I'm actually capable of. And that person may actually start to think, you know what, I'm not sure this is a good investment of my money. I don't think the passion is there. I don't think you believe in this. And I really believe the same concept is at work here with God. I believe what God is saying here is, ask your Father. All things belong to Him. And we see in the Scriptures that God is a loving and generous God. And I believe that it's so true that sometimes we have not because we ask not. And that we see examples in where Jesus is absolutely thrilled by the audacity and the boldness of this request for this healing from a distance from a Roman centurion who was considered unclean. This is not name it and claim it theology, but rather an understanding of a God who gives good gifts to his children, but the children are sometimes too timid to ask, or perhaps don't have the faith to ask, or the audacity to ask. Come to God with all kinds of prayers and requests. Requests for healing. Requests for needs that may seem insignificant. Needs that seem totally out of reach or impossible. For a leper to be healed was considered out of the realm of possibility. Even God doesn't do that. And yet we see it happening. And here, the realm, like for someone to be healed and not even be physically present was just beyond their comprehension. And Jesus did it because that's what the centurion asked for. I just want to encourage you to think about needs in your life and ask of a benevolent Father God. I don't know what will happen, but I believe we need to be doing more asking. I believe we as a church, as we think about some of the things we're asking God for revitalization, what does that mean? I believe I'd like to call us in the next year to be asking more boldly to God to do things that we didn't even think were possible. You know, we've talked about this before, how we have prayed for children. And, you know, you've got to be careful what you pray for. Because we prayed that prayer last year, and along came Promise Learning Center. And someone, I'm not going to mention this person's name, but someone in this congregation had a dream. Some of you have heard this story. And they told Joyce about this in the office. I was there when this story was told. This person said, I had a dream, and the downstairs was full of children. And this is back before Promise Learning Center came along. And we said, well, that's a crazy dream. And then you go downstairs here on any given day of this week, and this basement is filled with children. God is a God who gives good gifts to his children, but it sometimes looks a little differently than we request. But keep asking, because when God answers a prayer, you can be sure it's for our well-being and our good. Keep asking God. And then this last part of the story. Jesus goes to the home of Peter, and Peter's mother-in-law is lying in bed sick. And one commentator I read said they're pretty sure this was malaria. I never heard that before, that it's a fairly good chance that she had malaria and was going to die. And so Jesus comes to the house, you know, and as soon as we get done, you can't put God in a box. I just got done talking about how we should ask boldly of God. And here, we're never told that anyone asked Jesus to heal her. No one said anything about her knee, but she's just laying there sick. And Jesus comes right up to her, and he touches her hand, which would have been would have been frowned upon in Jewish society. You don't touch a woman's hand unless she's your wife. And Jesus touched her by the hand, and he healed her. And here again, I just think it's this mystery of God. We like formulas, and we like to say after the leprosy story, well, Jesus has to touch you for you to become healed. And then we go to the next story, the centurion, and we say, well, okay, so if you ask in the right way, Jesus can heal from a distance. And about that time, you have that formula worked out. Here, no one even asks. But Jesus just approaches her and heals her. And I love this part. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up, and she began to wait on him. And as I did some studying this week, it seems like commentators very much agree. This means something. That she immediately got up and began to serve. That we are healed, we experience salvation, and then we were created to serve God and serve other people. You know, I have a strange illustration here. Bear with me. We are dog people in our family. We're not cat people. So I'm not here to lecture anybody on how to take care of your cats. But I heard something this week that was really interesting. Did you know that cats were created to hunt? If you have cats, you know that, right? They're created to hunt. That's what they are. And an indoor cat, I'm going somewhere with this, trust me. An indoor cat can become pretty lazy. You put the food bowl out every day, and they go to their food bowl, and they go and lay down. And they said, you know what you should do? They're made to hunt. Hide their food different places in the house. Because they're made to hunt, right? And so they thrive when they have to actually go work a little bit for their food. They're hunters. Okay, now where am I going with this? As Christians, we were made to serve. We thrive when we serve in the ways God has created us to serve. And I think as we pray for revitalization, one of the real prayers and goals for our church would be to connect people to opportunities to serve that give them joy. And if you need help with that, please come to us. Because just like a cat was created to hunt, you were healed and saved, not to earn your salvation or pay it back. But as Antonio has been telling us, when you fall in love with Jesus, you want to serve him and serve his people. That's what we were created for. And that's what we see in Peter's mother-in-law. She gets up and she begins to serve him. You know, as we get older, our energy levels aren't the same. And that's okay. But I believe we never get past the point of being able to do something for Jesus, even if it's interceding, praying for his people. And we have lots of ways we can direct your prayers if you need any direction. Fall in love with Jesus during Lent this year. That's our invitation to you. Read the Gospels. See the ways that Jesus was unconstrained by the taboos and the rules of the day or what was seen to be appropriate. Jesus just busted right through that stuff because the love of God was so fully in him. Jesus is God. And so wherever he went, life followed, healing followed. Restoration followed. Jesus connected people back with their families. The leper could go home to his family. When Jesus touches us, he doesn't just touch our ailments, but he reconnects us to abundant life. This is the Jesus we serve. This is the Jesus we worship. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you didn't just write a book of teachings, but that you lived a life that exemplified everything you taught, that you went about doing good. You went about healing the sick, doing miracles. And Lord God, I just pray you would increase our faith to pray for that which we had given up on, to pray with audacity, to pray because we see in the Gospels, here's what it looks like, God. We're going to believe that that's still true for today, and to cry out to you from our place of need. You heal the leper, and so you can heal us at our place in our lives that are messy, because no one is beyond your reach, and none of us are beyond your reach. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, it's in Jesus' name. Amen.